Now take your Bible and turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, one verse we're going to focus on this morning, the 43rd verse of this chapter. Matthew 13, verse 43. This is a verse that is a part of Jesus' explanation of what he was teaching through the parable called, we'll call it the parable of the wheat and the weeds. We studied that parable last week, and we have one main takeaway from the part that we looked at, and that one main takeaway is that for the follower of Christ, there is a need to wait for the harvest day. That is when the weeds will be pulled up. That is when the stumbling blocks and lawbreakers will be removed from interfering with the growth of the sons of the kingdom. For now, we're intermingled with hostile forces. Christ's followers face pressure to conform to this world and face, in some cases, outright persecution. The early church knew it, and there are people across the globe today that know it. But whether persecution or whether affliction or the test and trials of living in a world that is pushing us in the opposite direction of the one in which Christ calls us to, we must endure, we must persevere, we must keep fighting in a battle that rages with the world, the flesh, and the devil. It's grueling. And just as plants compete with one another for nourishment and nutrients and moisture, in the same way that weeds tangle with wheat, the world is tangled with us. We are tangled with the world. And we would like instant removal and instant relief, but it's not going to come until it finally comes. This is the message of Jesus in this parable. The servants reported the presence of weeds in the field. Learning from their master that this was the work of the enemy, they asked, "Should we gather them now?" And the master said, "No. Let them grow together until the harvest. At harvest, then the sons of the devil, who break God's law and put stumbling blocks before his children, would receive justice." Now's not the time for justice for us. It's not for us to execute justice on the world. Now's the time for us to preach the gospel to the world. Justice can wait. Because God actually has a good purpose in the presence of the weeds, being among the wheat. The afflictions and trials are tests. They're tests of faith brought upon the sons of the kingdom. And God uses them for good and causes them to produce steadfastness in his people. It tests the resolve to distinguish between those who are truly his and those who pretend to be his. But at harvest time, the purpose for the trials and the temptations brought about by the weeds will be done. The sons of the evil one will be removed from the midst of the kingdom and will suffer torment under God's holy justice. And this fact is encouragement to us while we remain surrounded by evil and injustice. A cacophony of voices that just speak out and lives that are lived out today in defiance of the righteousness of God. But there's another corresponding assurance that's provided in the parable to bolster and strengthen our hope and to sustain our endurance. And that's what we're looking at today. And we see that in Matthew 13, verse 43. Would you please stand even as we read this one verse? Because this is the Word of God. So Jesus concludes his explanation of the parable by saying this, "Then, that is, when the harvest day comes and the evil are removed from the people of God, then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." Our Father, as we come to this text this morning, we pray that we will have ears to hear. We pray for you to give us, through the power of the Holy Spirit, the ability not only just to understand the explanation, but to take it to heart and be changed and be strengthened and be encouraged and be transformed from one glory to another as we go about our lives here, entangled with the weeds though we may be. And we pray, Father, for that great day to come and your great timing. And would you work as we proclaim your word, because without you, anything I do is fruitless and hopeless. But we are confident, Lord, as we sow the seeds of the word, even the preached word here today, that you will bring about growth, that you will bring about conversion, that you will bring glory to yourself. And so we cry out to you, Lord, please do this. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So in the parable, the master instructed the servants not to gather the weeds now. Rather, he said, let both the weeds and the wheat grow together until the harvest. And at the harvest time, I will tell the reapers to gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. So harvest is a day of two very different destinies. While it is a day of darkness for the sons of the evil one, which we looked at very intently last week, it is also a day of brilliance for the sons of the kingdom. It is the destiny of the sons of the kingdom that we are going to consider this morning. But first we must notice this, the punctuality of God. You know what punctual means, right? I'm on time. I show up when I'm supposed to. Employers like punctual employees. They don't wander in 5 minutes late or an hour late or call half an hour into their shift saying, I'm sorry, I'm sick today. But they're right on time. God is right on time. We need to just absorb this fact. And it's expressed in the word in verse 43 that is got four letters and it starts it all out. Then. Then the righteous will shine like the sun. This word harkens back to the question of the servants in the parable. When they found the weeds growing among the wheat, they had asked if they should at that time gather out the weeds from among the wheat. In their thoughts, it would be best for the wheat to grow unrivaled by competition. They wanted the wheat to be its strongest and healthiest and thought that clearly what needs to happen is to get the weeds out so they can grow strong. But the master indicated that the time for the removal of the weeds and for the time of the wheat to be at its apex was not to be yet. That would come at the harvest. And that is the time. That is the end of the age. Then the causes of evil and the breakers of God's law will be taken away. And something amazing will happen with the wheat. The Lord has a plan. And He is right on schedule. So don't let the struggles and don't let the opposition that you face in your life as you seek holiness and you seek to please God and you seek to sow the seeds, don't let the things that come against you and sin would tend to weary you, don't let them get you down. You may become tired, but don't give up and don't think, what is going on? Don't wonder where God is, because the fact is He is right on time. He has a time, and it's going to happen in His time. And everything that happens between now and then, He is Lord over that, and He is using that and orchestrating. He is causing all things to work together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. There is a then, and it is coming. And I want you also to see in this text that for the people of God, that day, that then is a day of glory. You know, if you work hard all day long, and you, especially if you have a physically grueling job, don't you look forward to when the day's over and you can go home? Well, that is what Jesus is saying. This life is that long, grueling work. And God is going to bring in His time, His people home. Don't give up. Don't slow down. Don't grow weary. Keep on going, because it is a day of glory. And so we see the punctuality of God, but I also want you to see this morning the identity of the sons. Before we look at the great thing that's going to happen, we need to look at how they are identified in this text, what way Jesus speaks of them. The wheat in the parable are good seed sown by the master. These are the wheat. Jesus identifies them as the sons of the kingdom. These are believers. These are disciples of Jesus. They trust in Him. They've repented of their sin. They've come to Him. But here, at the end of the explanation, Jesus refers to them as the righteous. Righteousness is how the sons of the kingdom are identified. Living in a day of permissiveness and tolerance and where evil and wickedness pervade our world, we are so pushed to compromise. We are so pressed in the mold of the world to not take righteousness very seriously because everybody's unrighteous, because just sin is everywhere. But it's striking in contrast to that that Jesus speaks of his people as the righteous. Righteousness is how the sons of the kingdom are identified. These who are my people are righteous. They are obedient to God's law. They reflect the holiness of God in their behavior and in their lives. Righteousness is at the heart of God's work of salvation. He made Christ to be sin, who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This righteousness is put into the account of those who have faith in Jesus. We're sinners and we got a pile of debt, and this pile of debt will keep us from being right and reconciled with God. But in salvation through the cross, God's provision is that we have a pile of righteousness. It's Christ's righteousness that's put into our account and makes us acceptable to God. But this righteousness is not just put into our account. It's actually something that's being woven into our lives if we are his people. And so that we actually reflect a determination and an actuality of living in obedience and fulfilling God's ideal and God's commands for how we should live and glorify him. We have been saved from the penalty of our sin, but we have been saved for the purpose of living God in godliness. We have been saved for the purpose of righteousness. We have been given in Christ a positional righteousness before God by which we might be acceptable to him, but also called to walk in righteousness. Called by, like to Paul when he writes his letter, that you should, brothers, walk in a manner worthy of the calling that you have received in Christ Jesus. So we've been set apart for the purpose of glorifying God in the pursuit of holiness. Now, Psalm 119, 127, and 128 expresses what should be the exclamation of the hearts of all of God's people. Here the psalmist said this, "I love your commandments above gold, above fine gold. I consider all your precepts to be right. I hate every false way." We have not been saved that we might continue to live in sin without being punished for it. We have been saved from the penalty and power of sin for the purpose of living in righteousness and godliness. It shines as light going out from the hearts and lives of the followers of God's, of the followers of Jesus. Well, Jesus tells his followers that we are the light of the world. We are light in this world. And we should let our light shine before men in such a way that they might see our good works and glorify God. Paul exhorted the Philippians to live out their godliness that they might be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights. See, I want you to see that, you know, even the living of this life that we are supposed to do in righteousness is light-oriented. It is light expressive in the midst of darkness. If you see, or you know, or perhaps you're one, a professing Christian who lives on in the same ungodliness that they did before they professed to be converted, that's no Christian at all. The sons of the kingdom are righteous. Now, I'm not saying they're perfect. They're not perfect. I'm not saying they don't sin. But they love God's commands, and they're grieved by their sins. And they fervently pursue holiness. You know, just a side note here, but a moment of exhortation. Our Wednesday night studies on sanctification are right here in this subject matter. And they've not been attended as well as I'd hoped they would be. I don't know anybody that should be satisfied with where they've come in pursuing holiness and godliness in their lives. And I know that not everybody can be there. I know that. But I think some of you could and have chosen not to be. And I would say to you, why would you do that? Because we're talking about something that's at the heart of why Christ saved us. We need to be there to not just hear, but and to be reminded of some important basic truths, but to be there for each other too. That we can press each other in the opposite direction that we are being pressed by the world. So I urge you this morning, if you can do that, obviously it's not this week. This week is men's night and the grace in the evening. And then the following week, we're giving you the week off because I'm not going to be here. But after that, 3 straight weeks again. And so I hope you'll make that a priority and you'll take part in this study long term as we just try to be earnest about pursuing what God called us to pursue. It's the very reason Christ died and shed his blood on the cross. So in the brief time that I'm preaching this morning, I need to exhort all Christ followers to pursue righteousness, to strive after it, obedience and reflecting the glory of God. Let your light shine in this world. Obey Christ. Submit gladly to him in every area of your life for his transforming power. Because life change is the fruit that demonstrates you are indeed a child of the kingdom. That's the identity of the sons of the kingdom. They are called the righteous. Now, thirdly, this morning, I want us to turn to the luminosity. How about that word? The luminosity and the locality of the sons. There's great hope of a great day in the future for the sons of the kingdom. Jesus says, then, in that day, the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. When Jesus said that we should let our light shine before men in this world, he compared that brightness to a city on a hill. Now, if you've been out in the country and you've been driving back towards Milwaukee on a clear night, you can see this glow in the sky. And Jesus said, you know, you should be like a city on a hill that can't be hidden. Also, Jesus compared our brightness to a lamp and a house, the kind of thing that, you know, you wouldn't want to put it under a bushel basket and hide it because you put it on a stand to give light to the house. But in that day, in the day, in then, when the righteous shine as never before, they're not going to shine like a lamp in a house, and they're not going to shine merely like a city on a hill with a glow coming up against the night sky. They're going to illumine the night and turn it to day. Because Jesus says they're going to shine like the sun. The brilliance of the righteous will be like the sun, and that difference is exponential. The sun is the brightest thing we know. I mean, in our everyday life, anything, you've never looked at anything as bright as the sun. Can you even imagine anything brighter than the sun? A candle provides about 10 lumens, and if all the lights were off and you have a candle, you can see a few things within a few inches of a candle. 10 lumens. An incandescent, you know, we used to call them all by their wattage, which is not how much light they give off, but how much energy they consume when they're making light. I still have a hard time, though, thinking if you start looking at these LED bulbs and I say 3 watts and 6 watts, and I'm going, but how bright is that? Well, a 40-watt bulb puts off about 400 lumens, whereas a candle puts off about 10. An old 100-watt bulb produces about 1,600 lumens. Outdoor, if you look out on a sunny day, because of the sun's shine, you may be exposed to as much as about 6,000 lumens. But the brightness of the sun itself in the fullness of what it is and how it shines is 10,000 lumens per square foot of sun, and that totals 684 times 10 to the 24th power. There's so many zeros, I don't even know what the number is. But it is beyond your wildest comprehension to compare the brightness of a candle with the brightness of the sun. And yet when Jesus is giving this analogy that borrows on all of these elements of creation that people can identify with, wheat and weeds and dirt and seeds. He comes to light and he says, then in that day, when judgment happens and when the evil are pulled out from among his people and they come into his kingdom, they'll shine like the sun. And the reason that they will shine so brightly is twofold. Two reasons we're given in this parable. One is that all the inhibitors are going to be removed. All the enemies are pulled out from among the people of God. All the wicked and lawbreakers will be removed from their midst. All this effort of the world and the flesh of the devil to press us into its mold will be taken away. Revelation 21 says that the wicked will be shut out of the Father's eternal kingdom. Verse 27 says this, nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Revelation 22:15 declares that the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood are outside the city of God. The weeds have been removed. That means injustice has been removed. That means that compromise has been removed. That means pressure on you to do from the outside what you know in your heart is against God's law will be taken away, and the freedom that will be experienced in its place will be so freeing. We've never known anything like it before. And righteousness can flourish. That's one of the reasons that the righteous will shine so brightly. And reason number two is that the righteous will be face to face with the Master of the universe. And it's going to be a glow that comes directly from Him. Listen, they will be brought out of the field and into the Master's barn. There's a picture in the parable, but Jesus is saying this is indicative of the fact that in that day, in the harvest time, when the righteous and the wicked are separated from one another, and I bring my people, the righteous, I bring them home to be with their Father, to live with their Father. They will be in the kingdom of their Father. The Master of the universe is their Father, and they shall behold Him, and the children will reflect the glory of their Father. As we've even been going through the verses on the Knights of the King's Table that have been highlighting the holiness of God, these things are amplified. The glory, the holiness, the brightness of God. The fact that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. And when the children of God are welcomed, they look into His face, and they reflect light. And what is this light? I mean, we're using metaphors here, surely, but light that expresses clearly in this passage a glory and a brightness of purity and obedience and the joy that is with people of God in fellowship with Him, and they have been reconciled where they once had been sinners and hostile to what God commanded. Now they are linked with Him through the blood of Jesus to have fellowship and oneness with Him that focuses on the beauty of who He is and the reflection of all that He loves. And they shine with the same kind of love over the same kinds of things. And their fellowship with Him creates a joyful, is manifested in a joyful glow that expresses the fellowship that they have with one another. 1 John 3 declares this, see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. See, we're still in with the weeds and the wheat. But we know that when He appears, harvest day, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. The verse today that we're looking at, King's Table verse, Exodus 33:15. No man can look at God and not die. But a day is coming when a man can look at God and not die. That is the day when we'll be changed and transformed, able to see Him in His glory. And that's the day when the righteous will shine like the sun. When we come to Christ, when we come to Christ in conversion, when we leave our sin and trust in Him, we come because of light. Listen, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. When we come to God, we come because of light. He's turned it on inside and we go, oh, aha, I am a very great sinner and yet he is a very great Savior. I never saw this before. I come because of light. And then, having come to Christ through that light, we are being transformed by exposure to the light of his glory. And we, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, the light of his glory, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. That's the now. You know, we're being transformed even though we're in the field with the weeds. But here and now, we experience the light very faintly. We are like a city on a hill. We are like a lamp that lights a house. But one day, the partial is going to be taken away and the fullness is going to shine. When the perfect comes, says Paul, the partial will pass away. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been known by God. So think about Moses. When Moses would go into the tent of meeting and meet with God, and he would come out and his face would be glowing because he was fellowshipping face to face with God as friend with friend. That is harvest day for us, only exponentially greater, because we won't just be seeing a physical manifestation. We will be seeing him. Time spent with God would cause the countenance of Moses to glow. Wonder how many lumens we could measure that in. But in the coming day, the righteous will not merely glow. They will shine bright as the sun because they see God and also because they have fellowship with him in the context of his kingdom where there is righteousness only. Our very beings will overflow with the fullness of the Lord. And this is what Paul calls in Ephesians 2:7, the immeasurable riches of God's grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. To the Corinthians, he says, this is an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Beholding God. Knowing God as we've never known him before, the fullness of which we've never known before. Seeing him in his majesty, and from a heart that does not recoil like Isaiah's did when he saw this glimpse of God's holiness, not saying, woe is me, for I am undone. No, we won't be undone because we will be put together by Christ fully and gloriously and able to take this in and enjoy his presence forever with all that he has planned for us to do for all eternity. I can't tell you all this means for God's people, but there are three things I can say in closing this morning that I just want to give you as exhortations. First, I would say this. Wouldn't you rather shine in the kingdom of God than spend eternity outside in the unquenchable fire where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth? What is this difference? Jesus came for this purpose, to bring people who deserve to be in that outside condition, in weeping and gnashing of teeth, and bring them into the kingdom, glorious to spend eternity in fellowship with God, rejoicing in his presence, sharing life together for all eternity. Jesus laid down his life. He took the wrath of God on himself that all who turn from sin and believe in him might have abundant life in the presence of God. And that life begins now, and it escalates exponentially then. Don't you want to do that? Have you not a desire to be reconciled with God and have this eternal hope? What must you do? How can you be sure that you will spend eternity in this way? You must turn from sin and trust in Jesus. Come to him for forgiveness. Repent of your sins and come to him for righteousness and live and shine. But secondly, if you're believing in Christ, then you have this future hope of shining in the kingdom of your Father. This is a hope you have. This eternal weight of glory that is ours, and anticipating this eternal weight of glory helps us see every trial and every affliction and every test for what it is. Something God is using to produce steadfastness in us. They seem big and they seem bad and they are hard, but against the backdrop of future glory, they are no more than what Paul calls light and momentary afflictions, the worst of all of them. We need to be heavenly minded. We need to set our minds on things above. We need to meditate upon a God's holiness and gracious purpose so we will have an accurate view of trials and struggles. Be able to welcome them and say, this is getting me ready for the day when I'll shine as bright as the sun. And thirdly, John speaks of our hope as God's children, of being like him and seeing God as he is. And he says that everyone who has this hope of communion, this hope of being like him and seeing for him for who he is, everyone who has this hope does something specific. You know what he says he does? What do we do because we anticipate God in his fullness and seeing him? John says, everyone who has this hope in himself purifies himself as he is pure. You look forward to that brilliance of the light and glory of God, and what are you trying to do? Get your light as bright as you can, which means expelling every sin and the weight and every encumbrance that stands between you and obedience to God. In love for his holiness, you pursue this purity in anticipation of that day when God's children will shine like the sun. I would say, brothers and sisters, let us pursue holiness and purity with urgency. You know, how urgently do you pursue holiness? You know, Jesus said we should do it pretty urgently. If your eye causes you to sin, what should you do? Jesus said, pull it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Take drastic action to keep to put sin at bay and put feet on your heart to push and press and plod more and more every day into the presence of God in prayer, into his word, and into applying all of his instruction to your life with urgency and determination and anticipation and delight, knowing that a day is going to come when all that weight that pulls against you is just going to go pop, and you'll literally almost explode into his presence to be before him in glory and shine like the sun in his very presence. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you, Lord, for the message, for the truth, this parable and its richness, and for the encouragement and exhortation we receive from it. And we pray, Lord, help us. Lord, we look for that day. We long for that day. And we pray that you would help us pull out everything in us that is an impediment. That you would help us, Lord, to pursue with not just what we've got, but with everything you supply. To embrace the afflictions, to embrace the hardships as things that you are using for our good, to make us more and more into the image of Christ, whom we long to see and look forward to see. So we pray these things in his name. Amen.